Brenda, yesterday when I talked to Rick, I kind of ran you through kind of how we do things, but I just thought I'd kind of repeat it a little bit that we're, even though it's a preaching service, we're trying to make it so that nobody feels embarrassed or whatever about interrupting if they have a question, so that, you know, we can all get the benefit out of it, because I'm, you know, listening to something and put you to sleep, although Jerry's a very not putting to sleep yet. But it's just if something comes up and you say, hey, I'd like to understand that better, feel free to ask, okay?
Okay.
That's kind of how we wanted to structure, because it's kind of a, you know, long distance situation, so we just wanted everybody to feel free to interact. And with that, would everybody please give Jerry your best virtual smiles and a prayer that the things that the Lord has put on his heart today will reach all of us, that we can apply it to our lives and be better servants. So with that, Jerry, it's over to you.
Thank you, Benny, and thanks for the reminder, too, to each of you that though I can't see you, take advantage of your voice. If you have questions or something, go ahead and say something. Ask your question. Don't feel like you're interrupting. If I would try to put a title on the sermon today, it would probably be just the word priorities. Trying to decide how to jump into this topic, but I think where I'm going to start is actually in the book of Alma, the 13th chapter. And I think to start off with, I might jump over to the 31st verse and just talk some of the background here. Aaron and Ammon and Omner and Himni, and I can't remember all the names, were trying to teach, and actually the people did not believe for the most part. And eventually they were actually thrown into prison until they were released by King Lamoni. And here, I guess I'll start reading I might start with verse 29. It's on page 383 in the Book of Mormon, out of chapter 13 of Alma. And it's speaking of Ammon. It says, and he did exhort them daily with all diligence, and they gave heed unto his word, and they were zealous for keeping the commandments of God. And this is after they had gotten out of prison, and the people now begin to really listen. Now, as Ammon was thus teaching the people of Lamoni continually, we will return to the account of Aaron and his other brethren. For after he departed from the land of Madoni, he was led by the Spirit to the land of Nephi, even to the house of the king, which was over all the land, save it were for the land of Ishmael. And he was the father of Lamoni. So this is the king that was kind of over all the land, except for the land of Ishmael. And he's actually King Lamoni's father. And it came to pass that he went in unto him unto the king's palace with his brethren, and bowed himself before the king, and said unto him, Behold, O king, we are the brethren of Ammon, whom thou hast delivered out of the prison. And now, O king, if thou wilt spare our lives, we will be thy servants. And And the king said unto them, Arise, for I will grant unto you your lives, and I will not suffer that ye shall be my servants, but I will insist that ye shall administer unto me. For I have been somewhat troubled in mind because of the generosity and the greatness of the words of thy brother Ammon, and I desire to know the cause why he was not come up out of Midoni with thee. And Aaron saith unto the king, Behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath called him another way. He hath gone to the land of Ishmael to teach the people of Lamoni. Now the king saith unto him, What is this that ye have said concerning the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, this is the thing which doth trouble me. And also, what is this that Ammon said? If ye will repent, ye shall be saved, and if ye will not repent, ye shall be cast off at the last day. And Aaron answered him and said unto him, Believest thou that there is a God? And the king saith, I know that the Amalekites say that there is a God, and I have granted them that they should have sanctuaries, that they might assemble themselves together to worship him. And if now thou sayest, There is a God, behold, I will believe. And now when Aaron heard this, his heart began to rejoice, and he said, Behold, assuredly as thou livest, O king, there is a God. And the king saith, Is God that great spirit that brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem? And Aaron said to him, Yea, he is that great spirit, and he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believest thou this? And he saith, Yea, I believe that the great spirit created all things, and I desire that ye should tell me concerning all these things, and I will believe thy words. And it came to pass that when Aaron saw that the king would believe his words, he began from the creation of Adam, reading the scriptures unto the king, how God created man after his own image, and that God gave him commandments, and that because of the transgression, men had fallen. Because of transgression, men had fallen. And Aaron did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him, and their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ, for all whosoever would believe in his name. And since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself, but the sufferings and death of Christ atoneth for their sin, through faith and repentance, etc. And that he breaketh the bands of death, that the grave shall have no victory, and that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the glory, in the hopes of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things unto the king. It came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things to him, the king saith, What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what will I do, what shall I do, that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day. Behold, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy. But Aaron said to him, If thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins, and wilt bow down before God, and call on his name in faith, believing that he shall receive, then shall ye receive the hope which thou desirest. And it came to pass that when Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees, yea, even he did prostrate himself upon the earth, and cried mightily, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. If there is a God, and thou art God. Wilt thou make thyself known to me, and I will give away all my sins to know thee, that I may be raised from the dead and be saved at the last day. And now when the king had said these words, he was struck as if he was dead. There's a number of things that happened after that. Obviously it upset his wife a bit that he was struck as if he was dead. But he got up again. And he helped so that they could continue to preach to his people. But I want to jump back and read a couple of these verses here and with the idea of priorities on our mind. Let me go back to verse 50. It says, "Behold, saith he," this was the king, "I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy." And then I'll jump down again to 53. "And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me, and I will give away all my sins to know thee, that I may be raised from the dead and be saved at the last day." When I was reading this over the last couple of days, it sunk deep into my soul, even to question myself, what is God's priority to me? And I think it behooves each of us to ask that question. Or does he lie in my life? Would I give up all that I have? If I was a king, would I give up my kingdom? And the thing that actually comes down to each of us, would I give up all my sins for him? This is something I've attempted to do. But in my embarrassment, I must say, I've attempted to do it and had to renew that many, many times. Let me jump over now to the third chapter of Nephi. And chapter 9.
Did you say first Nephi or third Nephi, Jerry?
Third Nephi, chapter 9. And I told you last week of a story that Sean Sprague had told me when they were up in Montana. In the Glacier National Park, that he was talking with an Indian there that was telling them of the story of when Jesus was there with them, and that he taught the people. He had spent like 3 months with them and taught them. And on this particular instance, he had them gathered together in an area that was like the shape of a great dish. That's what the land was shaped like. And he kind of repeated everything that he had taught them before as a reminder. And at the end, he had raised straight up into heaven until they lost sight of him into the sun. It was almost like, in a way, what it describes happening in chapter 8 of 3 Nephi. And it was with the understanding that the next day he would return and be there with them. And I'm going to start reading on chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass that when Jesus had ascended into heaven, the multitude to disperse, and every man to take his wife and his children and to return to his own home. And it was noised abroad among the people immediately, before it was yet dark, that the multitude had seen Jesus, and that he had administered unto them, and that he would also shew himself on the morrow unto the multitude. Yea, and even all the night it was noised abroad concerning Jesus. And insomuch did they send forth unto the people, that there were many, yea, an exceeding great number, did labor exceedingly all that night, that they might be on the morrow in the place where Jesus should shew himself unto the multitude. And it came to pass that on the morrow, when the multitude was gathered together, behold, Nephi and his brother, whom he had raised from the dead, whose name was Timothy, and also his son, whose name was Jonas, and also Mathoni, and Mathonaha, his brother, and Cumen, and Cumunanhi, and Jeremiah, and Shemnon, and Jonas, and Zedekiah, and Isaiah. Now these were the names of the disciples whom Jesus had chosen. And it came to pass that they went forth and stood in the midst of the multitude, and behold, the multitude was so great that they did cause that they should be separated into 12 bodies. And the 12 did teach the multitude, and behold, they did cause that the multitude should kneel down upon the face of the earth and should pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus, and it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. And they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. When I read that, I think about King Lamoni's father, the king, and the fact that his mind was troubled, and that he wanted to know more about which those things that Ammon had taught. And so Aaron went ahead teaching him. And I can't help but wonder if he had known more as his mind would trouble. Possibly this is the very thing that he desired most, even, was the Holy Ghost. He desired to be God's, to belong to him, to have that opportunity for eternal life. He wanted to know. Let me go on reading. And when they had thus prayed, they went down into the water's edge, and the multitude followed them. And it came to pass that Nephi went down into the water and was baptized. And he came up out of the water and began to baptize, and he baptized all them whom Jesus had chosen. And it came to pass that when they were all baptized and had come up out of the water, the Holy Ghost did fall upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And behold, they were encircled about as if it were fire. And it came down from heaven, and the multitude did witness it and do bear record. And the angels did come down out of heaven and did minister unto them. And it came to pass that when the angels were ministering unto the disciples, behold, Jesus came and stood in the midst and ministered unto them. And it came to pass that he spake unto the multitude and commanded them that they should kneel down again upon the earth, and also that his disciples should kneel down upon the earth. And it came to pass that when they had all knelt down on the earth, that he commanded the disciples that they should pray, and behold, they began to pray, and that they pray unto Jesus, calling him their Lord and their God. It came to pass that Jesus departed out of the midst of them and went a little way off from them and bowed himself to the earth, and he saith, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. It is because of their belief in me that I have chosen them out of the world. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that should believe in their words. Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me, and thou seest that they believe in me, because thou hearest them, and they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all they which shall believe on their words, that they may believe in me, that I may be in them, as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto the disciples, and behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray, and they were filled with desire. This goes on and tells a lot more that happened there on that occasion as he was with them. But I'm struck with the description of what they desired most, the Holy Ghost, and the fact that they were filled with desire when they knelt and prayed before him. This next little story I'm going to tell you, it's true, but it's not, I don't want you to misunderstand. I went to visit a home up in Canada when I was on the job. I was working up in Hamilton, Ontario, south of Toronto, and Buzz Brickhouse had told me of a family that was up there. It was Bill and Marnie Vivine was their names. And after I had been with them for several hours just visiting and talking, and we talked about the concerns on our hearts and we did some praying together and so forth, Marnie said, she said that she was reluctant to tell me this story, but now she knew that that she should tell me. And she had, maybe like this king, felt a, should you call it a starvation? She just felt hungry to be with God. And she began to pray one day that he would come and be with her and help her and give her courage. She felt like she was just in her heart beginning to fail. And she prayed through the day, and she ended up praying all night long. She didn't go to sleep that night. She just kept praying because she felt such a hunger for him. And in the morning, it came time for her to go to work, and she worked out of her home. She has a little business. And so she got herself cleaned up, and she went to greet her clients as they came in. And she said that her heart was kind of sad, because although she believed and she hoped, there was no, she felt like there was no instance where God came to her and gave her courage. And as she started to work with her clients, the phone rang, and it was me. And I had just called because Buzz had told me about them, and I was just calling and asking if they would have time to get together. She said after that it was on her heart. She wondered about that call, and she said that it was not what she was expecting. That wasn't the answer she had had in her mind, but that God had truly renewed his spirit in her at the occasion of that visit between me and them. And the reason I say I don't want you to misunderstand is because it was kind of that same way for me. I don't feel like I'm somebody that's great, and the story really isn't about me. On that occasion, I felt like I was renewed in the same way. But I do believe that God uses us that way, that he pulls us together, even like on this occasion where we're here together over the phone, and that he renews our spirits, and that he strengthens us. And he uses us in his service, that gift to one another. And it's actually He that's the gift. It's just that He uses us. And I think it's also a great reason to be faithful. And even though we know better, than to do what He asks us sometimes, because we think we're wise, to do His service and go ahead and reach out to people when He gives us that little urging. I know that one of our friends here, Linda Pate, told of a time where she was kind of embarrassed because she felt like the Lord was putting on her heart to go next door and talk to her neighbor and tell him that the Lord truly loved him and cared about him. And this was not a neighbor they'd had the best relationship with. Since they had moved in next door, they were fairly new neighbors. They'd actually called the police on her kids a couple times because they were over playing in their driveway and that sort of thing. But in the end, she did go next door. And when she knocked on the door, he answered the door and he was just joyous. He said, "Linda, come in." And he visited with her and he told her the struggles he was going through. And it's like before she even had the chance to tell him what she'd come to tell him, he told her why she was sent. And she went ahead and told him that the Lord cared about him and loved him. Let me step over now. I'm going to read out of Matthew. I'm not going to read a lot out of Matthew. I just want to emphasize again. I'm going over to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to start reading Jesus' words, starting with the third verse. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And the reason I actually jumped over here was to read that verse. That you will be encouraged to literally hunger and thirst after righteousness. To have a great desire towards the Lord. Have a great desire for the Holy Spirit. And that when you kneel and pray, that your heart truly be drawn out in prayer. That you be filled with desire. So, let me ask that question again. What are your priorities? What do you desire the most? Would you give up your kingdom? Would you give up all that you have? Would you give up all your sins? Crucial question. In the first reading, I started reading with the 31st verse in the 13th chapter of Alma. And I'm going to jump back to just show you a few of the things that came before in that 13th chapter. And this was when Ammon was trying to teach the people, and they were not seeming to accept. Their hearts were hardened. And let me start reading in this That's where Aaron came to the city they called Jerusalem, and as it was a reminder to the people of the old Jerusalem from which they departed. Let me start reading with the fourth verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Alma, and it's on page 381. It says, "And it came to pass that Aaron came to the city of Jerusalem, and firstly began to preach to the Amalekites. And he began to preach to them in their synagogues, for they had built synagogues after the order of the Nehors. And many of the Amalekites and the Hemulonites were after the order of the Nehors. Therefore, as Aaron entered into one of their synagogues to preach unto the people, and as he was speaking unto them, behold, there arose an Amalekite and began to contend with him, saying, What is that thou hast testified? Hast thou seen an angel? Why do not angels appear unto us? Behold, are not this people as good as thy people? Thou also sayest, except we repent, we shall perish. How knowest thou the thought and the intent of our hearts? How knowest thou that we have cause to repent? How knowest thou that we are not a righteous people? Behold, we have built sanctuaries, and we do assemble ourselves together to worship God. We do believe that God will save all men. Now Aaron said unto him, Believest thou that the Son of God shall come to redeem mankind from their sins? And the man saith unto him, We do not believe that thou knowest any such thing. We do not believe in these foolish traditions. We do not believe that thou knowest of things to come, neither do we believe that thy fathers and all, also that our fathers, did know concerning the things which they spake of that which is to come. So, you know, they just didn't believe. And as this man expressed so well, they looked at it in a very humanly way. Hey, we're as good as you are. Is this not true? Yes. Yeah, they're as good as he was. You know, why do you think you're so much better than us? And he took it as an argument about who was good and who was bad and so forth. And he said, hey, we built churches. We go to church. And I think so many times in today's society, it's literally the same story. Yet people go on unbelieving, literally lacking the desire for a true contact with God. And I'm not saying this to simply accuse everybody right now. I'm saying it to show you that literally people struggled back then having a true belief just like they do today. But it's that belief that truly is the key. You've heard that seeing is believing, but I believe the truth is that believing is seeing. So what do you believe? What do you desire? I was struck by the story of, I'm sure many of you will remember this, how the brother of Jared, when he and his family prayed, God answered their prayer and did not confound their language at the Tower of Babel. He led them together away from that area. He was going to lead them to a promised land, and they reached the seashore, and they stayed there for 4 years without praying. That's one of the things that I tend to ask myself, too. In my faithfulness and in my believing, do I literally reach a point and stop asking, thinking that somehow I've arrived? and I no longer ask for God's guidance and to teach me and lead me and help me to grow even further. Because that's kind of what happened to them. Said for the space of 4 years, they didn't pray. They didn't connect with God. So when he spoke to them, he kind of rebuked them and said, why'd you draw away from me? Why didn't you come to me and ask? And he told them, you're not there. You still need to build ships, and I'm taking you to a different place. This isn't the promised land. And so, therefore, you know, 2000 B.C., they built vessels and first came to this land because they finally listened. And I'm really telling it, though it happened, though it's a true story, I tell it as a parable and as a occasion of learning for each of us, that we not become simply satisfied with ourselves, that we continually seek to be closer to God, that we continually seek His face in prayer, that we cry out, even as Marnie Thiveen did, all the night long to be with Him, to be filled with His Spirit, to have Him come and commune with us. Let me turn over Matthew 18. I'm going to start reading with the 11th verse. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I read that because I don't want anybody to think that the Lord is not seeking them. I don't want anybody to feel like, yeah, but you know, I've wandered away and I'm lost. Here it is speaking about the lost. Speaking about the fact that the Lord cares about them. Let me turn over to Isaiah, the first chapter. Now actually here, speaking to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to start reading the 16th verse of this first chapter of Isaiah. It says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so here you see, on the one hand, that if you don't believe, you just won't receive. If you don't desire, you just won't receive. But if you do desire, and if you're willing, then he will, even though your sins were like scarlet, he would cleanse you and make you white as snow. Though your sins were like crimson, he would make them as wool. Let me go over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Start reading with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I've read these last few things because I want you to take courage. I want to encourage the desires that are in your heart. And if you feel like your desires are towards the wrong thing, that you would turn. That you would be filled with desire as King Lamoni's father, the king. That your desire would be for God. And that your heart would be full of such desire for that eternal life and to have his spirit, that you'd be willing to even give up your kingdom. That you'd be willing to give up all your sin and turn unto him. And I might actually conclude by reading out of Romans, again, out of the 12th chapter. And really, I just am wanting to read the first two verses of this 12th chapter of Romans. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, I guess in conclusion, I would just say, lift up your head. Think about what your priorities are. And where does God lie in your life priorities? Evaluate yourself honestly and reach out to him, because he is faithful and he will receive you if your desire is towards him and if you will believe. And I ask that you would pray for me. I think each of us on this phone call are on the phone call because we're a bit isolated. And so I know that sometimes you feel the same loneliness that I feel. But the Lord will receive us if we reach out to him. And I ask that you would pray for me, that my courage, that my faith would not fail. And likewise, I will pray for you in the same thing. I love each of you. And Thank you for being here today.
Thank you.
We love you too, Jerry. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Benny there?
Yep, I'm here. Thanks, Jerry. Just a kind of reminder that, you know, when we're thinking about the priorities, that each of us have our little kingdoms, if you will, the little things that surround us that are important to us, and that we have no need to fear anyone or anything, because nothing outside ourselves can separate us from the love of God. So everyone think about your little personal kingdoms and what are you willing to give up to know God. I think that's really something for us to think about every day. And with that, Timmy, would you say a closing prayer for us?
Dear God, bless the rest of our days and this upcoming week and help us get through it until next time, and help us apply the things that we've learned.
All right, love you all, and we'll talk to you again real soon.
Love you too. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Happy Sunday.
You too.